Father God, you are a God whose knowledge is far beyond anything that we have. Father, all that we have is knowledge that is merely borrowed from you. We are completely unoriginal. We have nothing that is unique within ourselves apart from our propensity towards sin. Father, we thank you for the many ways that you have revealed yourself to us, and we thank you for the many ways that you have given us knowledge that we are able to glean from this truth that just so freely flows from your very nature. Father, I pray that this understanding that we have of your knowledge would be humbling to us, that we would not be puffed up, that we would not think more of ourselves than we should, but we would have a right view of ourselves, and we would have a right view of who you are, and we would remember that we are sinful creatures, and that we are finite creatures. And Father, you are infinite, you are perfect, and you are holy, and you are righteous. And Father, though we will not in any way exhaust this study, and though we will not in any way fully understand this idea of your knowledge, perhaps even into eternity, for we're not infinite creatures, and we are not eternal creatures. Father, I do pray that you would bless us with knowledge of this subject and bless us with an understanding of how we should respond in light of this knowledge. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are studying the knowledge of God. This is our third study on the attributes of God. We talked about the solidariness of God. We talked about the decrees of God. And now we are going to talk about the knowledge of God. And as we walk through these various attributes, you are going to see that this is not necessarily just a line of linear things that logically follow out, although some of them do logically follow forward. But in many ways, they are in some ways similar to a web in that they are very much connected one to another, and that many of them, they do not exist in isolation. And so God's knowledge is very much tied to his decrees, and his decrees are tied within his knowledge. Let's look at how some theologians have defined the knowledge of God. This is Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology book. He says, God fully knows himself in all things actual and possible in one simple eternal act. God fully knows himself in all things actual and possible in one simple eternal act. Let me unpack this slightly, but we're going to spend the whole time basically unpacking this idea. He knows all things. He is omniscient, and he knows not only all things that are actual, all things that actually do exist, all things that have actually occurred, past, present, and will occur in the future. He also fully knows everything that possibly could have happened, past, present, future, all the way eternity past, and all the way eternity future. And he does this, as Wayne Grudem says here, in one simple act. And this is a classic definition that you'll see from Puritans. This is actually the exact definition that I read when I looked into Lewis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. It's almost the exact same wording. And it's one simple act. So basically, this is not God going back to consider things more or God going back to learn things more. It's just God and just one. God just knows. Out of his very nature, he knows. Author Pink, the book that we're using as our guide, words it this way. God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all and all creatures of the past, present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. So this is God's knowledge, and we need to understand that God does not have knowledge in the same way that we have knowledge, and we pretty much need to preface every single attribute of God this way. He does not have whatever it is blank in the same exact way that we have blank. We have knowledge basically in two ways. We have knowledge from that which we have when we are born. You're born with some knowledge when you were born, and you're also receive knowledge as you grow. You learn things. You learn things about yourself. You learn things about the world around you. You learn in ways that you interact with other people and with the world around you. But what you need to recognize about that is all of those sources of knowledge that you have are completely outside of yourself because you are not an eternal being. You were created. You're not an infinite being. You're a finite being. And so the knowledge that you have comes from outside of you. Think of even with your eyes. I look forward. I see something. It goes through my eyes into my brain. I interpret it through the various parts of my brain, and I come to an understanding, and I think on whatever it is that I just perceived. That's not the way that God has knowledge. This is completely different than the way the Lord has knowledge, and you need to remember this when you think of the knowledge of God. God's knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is perfect, and his knowledge flows out of his very nature, out of the very nature of God itself. There is nothing more for God to know. He knows everything that he knows merely based upon his nature. He doesn't learn anything more. He hasn't gained any knowledge at any point, at any time. Throughout all of eternity, he has never gained one little piece of knowledge that he had not always had, that he will not always have forever. And so what this should do, this should impact the way, this also, by the way, impacts the way the Lord interacts with the knowledge that he has. He does not interact with the knowledge the same way that we do. We have a piece of information, and we think and we consider on information. We go and we gather more information, and we try to logically place information out, which is true, which is false, what's the best way that I should work out this. Think of how you might work out your budget. Hopefully you do work your budget out this way, but you have a set amount of money, and you begin to think out, how am I going to use this money? What's the best way and means in which I should utilize this money that I have? And you think through the different things, and theoretically, maybe I could do this, maybe I could go on vacation, maybe I need to buy some new shoes, whatever it is that you have to do, and you're processing all of this information, and that's a good thing, and that is how God made you, and God has made you to work and to use your brain in that way. That's not how God uses information. He doesn't need to think. If you know everything, why are you thinking? Think about it. Think about why you think. Why do I think? I think because I'm trying to come up with more information. I'm thinking because I'm trying to properly interpret information. I'm thinking because I'm trying to learn more and come to a better understanding of what it is that I know. Well, if you already know everything that there is to know about everything, there really is no purpose in thinking. You're not going to think. You're just going to know. And if your head's spinning, just stay with me, because I'm going to repeat these same principles throughout the entire study. And if you don't get it here, you can listen to it again. And if you don't get it there, you're going to hear it again in a sermon at some point, because these are truths that exist throughout Scripture. And we're going to cover a few of the Scriptures where we see these, but we're not going to exhaust all the Scriptures that talk about the knowledge of God, because there's many, many Scriptures. But here is this, and I'm taking these questions at first that we're walking through from the systematic theology of Boyce. And the first is, what does God know? And that's the question that we're asking here. How is it that God has knowledge? Our knowledge versus, So what does God know? We're going to walk through these 4 points. Things that God knows: himself, his nature or his essence. Number two, his creation in all of its fullness. Number three, all things that are past, present, and future. And number four, God knows all, even all possible contingencies. And what I mean by contingencies is all things that are contingent upon something else, and even all things that could have possibly happened for any time throughout all of eternity, past, present, future. So what does God know? We see this in Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His understanding and his knowledge is not something that you could measure. You could not put a number on it. God has infinite knowledge, and within his infinite knowledge, he knows himself, his nature, and or his essence. Himself, his nature, or his essence. We see this written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God is a big subject. God is a very big subject. And God is the only one who fully understands God in all of the possible ways in which God can be understood. And it's important to remember, though, some people will claim agnosticism at that point. They will say, look, you can't know everything there is about God. So how is it that you can claim that you know anything? And that's foolishness. There's a number of things within your life that you don't know everything about, and merely because you don't know everything about a particular subject doesn't mean that you don't know anything about that subject. Doesn't mean that the information that you have on that subject isn't useful. You don't have to have perfect knowledge, really, about anything that I can think of at this moment. You don't have to have perfect knowledge about anything in order for to mean that none of the knowledge you have is of any use. God has so chosen to reveal to us that which he has revealed to us, and he has so chosen within our individual minds to reveal particular things to us individually. But God has existed for all eternity, and he does not have, this is important to remember though, he is not omniscient. He doesn't have perfect knowledge because he has existed forever. It's not like, well, I've been here forever, so that's why I know everything. He's existed for all of eternity, and his knowledge does not change. So like the Lord says, he says, I am Jehovah, I change not. He's not knowledgeable on himself on the basis of existing for all eternity. All right, as we have been, we start as mere cells, right? All of us did. We grew up over the years. We grew in greater knowledge of ourselves. All of us one day were lying in a crib, and we're sitting there, and you're like, hey, wait a minute, I got feet. So you've seen that point where you've got a little baby of yours, and they're like, well, I got feet. Or they look, and it's like, I've got a hand. Or there's one point that we all probably remember when our child realized, hey, wait, I got a voice. And that's usually, they usually recognize that they've got a voice in the middle of a restaurant or in the middle of a church service, and they just begin to practice this newfound resource that they have. Even then, babies look, they look in the mirror, and one day they finally realize, hey, wait, that's me. They're growing in knowledge of themselves. As a human grows, they learn more and more about themselves. They learn more and more about the world around them. But God, that's not how God knows about himself. He is perfect. The Lord is infinite. He is eternal. So he has always known everything about himself. He has not grown in knowledge about himself, and after existing for all of eternity, he has not thereby learned more about himself. He knows the exact same about himself. He knows the exact same amount about himself that he has always known about himself, and that is an infinite amount of information, and it is a perfect amount of information. It's complete. Sometimes you'll see the word, the same word will be translated sometimes complete or perfect in the Bible. And that is the idea here. He has complete, he has perfect knowledge of himself. He has knowledge of his creation in all of its fullness. We see this in Psalm 94:9. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He made his creation. The Lord knows every aspect possible about his creation. And there is not one nanoparticle that has existed for just mere one nanosecond that the Lord has not had full knowledge of from all eternity past, and he will not have continued to have full knowledge of to all eternity in the future. And this is something that should be humbling to us. This should humble us, because in our knowledge, even in this 21st century, we have barely scratched the surface of all that there is to know within this creation. See, God fully knows his creation, and he knows it completely. And so that should many times be humbling to us, those of us that may go forward and put up a front. Those of us that may be deceptive, those of us that may be lying at times, you cannot deceive God. He knows everything. He knew that you were going to be deceptive from all eternity past. He's absolutely not being surprised. You're not going to sneak up on him, and to attempt to do such is absolute foolishness. But this is what we need to recognize. Every time we rebel against God, that's basically what we're doing. We're acting as though we can place ourselves in sovereignty over the Lord's sovereignty. The man who was made out of dirt, the finite creature who has rebelled against the infinite God. And the same is even true with Satan. Satan had a plan and he sought to overthrow the rule of God. That is what all rebellion does. See, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows all. He has always known all. And there's no one who can overthrow the plans of the Lord. The Lord knows all that is past, present, and future. So just ponder for a moment. God knows everything that has ever happened. God knows everything that will ever happen. See, that's difficult to ponder, isn't it? Especially when you factor in the fact that he is eternal. And he even knows everything that has or will ever exist. He knows everything about every single cell that has ever existed at any moment, at any time, within the entire creation. And many of you have studied biology. Think of all the complexities and all the depths that just of what we know within the creation. Think of the cells within your body alone as they go through their various metabolism, making proteins, making energy, removing of waste, building on and growing more within themselves. And they live for a period of time and they die and more are made and made. And God has full knowledge of all of this. And this is but a small thing. We think we're so brilliant many times. We study science and so much of our study that we do, when we're studying and getting knowledge as science, we're just labeling stuff. We're not really making anything new. Half the time, we're just merely labeling things, or we're just reusing what was already there, or we are looking at the creation itself and using that in some way to come up with another great scientific idea. I was moving yesterday, and I looked on the side of the U-Haul truck. On the side of the U-Haul truck, it had a firefly, and it said, "We are using the bioluminescence of the firefly to make gains in science." And that's incredible that we can do that. But the man that does that should be humbled. The man that is studying this little firefly that lives maybe for a few days and just dies, but manages to create this bioluminescence, manages to turn chemical energy into light energy, just merely in and of itself, procreating after its own kind, just continuing to exist. Meanwhile, you've got a scientist there with 10 years of education studying this, trying to see how we can harness this and utilize this. Meanwhile, the Lord just spoke all of these things into existence. When we're using this knowledge, this is borrowed knowledge that we have. None of us are coming up with anything. We are the most unoriginal people that there are, because all that we have, all that we know, all that we gain is just merely borrowed knowledge from the Lord. And when you're studying something in nature and you're studying a creature like the firefly and utilizing it for some purpose within the life of man, it should be humbling to you to know that I'm trying to do this and I'm putting all this effort into it, and the Lord just merely spoke this into existence and it just keeps going and going and going all on its own. God knows all possible contingencies. God knows all the possible ways in which things could have happened. God not only knows everything that has happened, he also knows everything that possibly could have happened from all eternity past. And this, by the way, is just an incredible and an infinite amount of knowledge. See, but this is something that only an infinite one can do. He can comprehend what would seem to be infinite to us because he actually is infinite. The Lord is infinite. To know that all that the Lord possibly could have done, to know that all that could have possibly happened throughout all of time is a small thing to the Lord. And since he also has perfect knowledge of himself, we need to remember this also includes all that the Lord could have possibly done from all eternity past. He knows himself fully. Therefore, he knows all that he could have possibly done. He knows all that he could have possibly created. He knows all the ways in which all the possible worlds that he could have created could have possibly turned out, all the creatures that could have existed within those worlds, how they could have possibly acted and lived. He knows it all. And it's not difficult for him because he is a God who has absolute and infinite knowledge. See, and just thinking about this, just about makes your head explode. It's just incredible. How do I even fathom such knowledge? How do I even fathom such ability to understand such depths? But it's a small thing for the Lord. It's of no difficulty for him. And although he knows that all who could, the Lord knows all that could happen, he knows all that could have possibly happened, he's not waiting for those things to happen before he acts. He acts, the Lord acts, as we said within the decrees of God last week. The Lord acts from all eternity past. He's not thinking, he's not calculating, he's not thinking, well, maybe if this happens, I'll do this, and if this happens, I'm going to do this. The Westminster Confession of Faith words it this way. It says, although God knows whatsoever may come to pass in all supposed conditions, yet he hath not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. God is all-knowing and God forgets our sins. God is all-knowing and the Bible says that the Lord forgets the sins of his people. What am I to do with that? How do I process this? Anyone? What do I do with these two statements? Okay. I have an answer. That's okay. How do we reconcile the fact that God knows everything? Has it been that way the whole time? Y'all really need to tell me this stuff. I've been up here 20 minutes and my slides have been halfway off. Okay. Isaiah 43:25, just one example where you see this idea. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How do we reconcile this idea that he knows everything, but yet the Lord forgets our sins? So we would understand it in this manner. God forgets our sins in the sense that they are not counted against his people. See, they're basically judicially, in the way that a judge might dismiss a case against someone who is charged against the law, the Lord forgets it within that way and is dismissed on your account judicially because of what Christ has done. It's taken from your account, placed into the account of Christ. And the passages that speak of God not knowing or God forgetting, they're what we call anthropomorphic. And we dealt with this type of language in our hermeneutics discussions. They're basically attributing human characteristics to God. You saw that previously, or you've seen that previously, where it says, the arm of the Lord is not too short, or the ear of the Lord hears. It's not saying that he literally has an ear like you would have an ear, or his arm is long enough to reach whatever it is that he wants. It's just something that's more understandable. Here's another example. I think this one is completely clear. I got this one out of Grudem Systematic Theology. It says, Jeremiah 7:31, and they have built high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come to my mind. So is God basically saying here that God, it just never crossed the mind of the Lord that people would begin participating in pagan practices and worshiping up on high places and burning their children up to pagan gods? Is he saying that, well, I just never thought this was going to happen? Like you as a parent might have said to your child, like, I can't even believe you did this. I never would have imagined you would have done this. Is that what he is saying? Well, no, he absolutely is not, because we know that just merely in reading the scriptures themselves. The Lord had told them in the law of Moses that they were not to do these activities. The Canaanites, even before that, had been practicing these activities. That is one of the reasons why the Lord pushed them out of the land. What he's saying, that they're violating what basically his declared will. They're violating his moral law. He's not saying that he never knew this was going to happen. And the real reason why you know this is because God is omniscient. He knows everything. So we know first and foremost that this is not having something, this is not a problem with God's ability to recollect something or to see something as it happens. Let's talk about some false views of the knowledge of God. We're actually going to delve into these just a little bit more next week. And so if you don't quite get these two, I'll be honest, I don't totally understand everything about these two ideas, but these are two really big topics right now in reference to the knowledge of God. One is called open theism, and the other is called Molinism. And sinful men distort all truth. See, the knowledge of God here is no exception. Even the knowledge of God is susceptible to corruption by man. Not God's knowledge, but man's understanding of God's knowledge is corrupted by sin. And basically, the gospel declares the kingship of Jesus Christ. And men, what they do, basically, are asserting their sovereignty over the Lord. That's what I believe that we see within these two viewpoints and these two theories. So let's talk about open theism. We're going to fly by this real quick. But this is basically a false doctrine. It's gained a lot of support over the past few years. And what it is, it's more of a philosophical rather than a biblical theology. And what it does is it flows out of some philosophical difficulties that Arminians have. And Arminians teach that man has free will and that man can freely choose whatever it is that he's going to choose. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to freely not choose God. Whatever decision, I'm going to sin. I'm going to freely not sin. However, the open theist has noticed something that they believe to be a problem with this, and this is the problem for the open theist, that God is omniscient. And so if God is omniscient, God knows not only all things that could possibly happen, because that's one thing to say, you know, all things that could possibly happen, but God also knows all things that will happen. And so if God knows, this is the open theist talking here, because we're going to discuss in a minute why this is wrong, but the open theist says, well, if God is truly omniscient and he knows all things that will absolutely happen, then that means that you couldn't really choose God if God already knew from all eternity past that you were not going to choose him. That's not a real choice, he would say. And so this gets a little difficult because you're dealing with eternity and time and how the two go together. And it's almost like if you're a Doctor Who fan, what they might call, this is a fixed point in time. And so for the open theist, he knows that all men have absolutely free will. And so you can't have this fixed point in time for the open theist. And so logically, the Lord must will not to know who will ultimately believe and who will not ultimately believe. And there is not a biblical verse to really support that aspect. They like these anthropomorphic verses that you see within the Bible. And like the one that I just read earlier, and they will take those very literally to say, well, the Lord didn't mean this, which you can see even with the last one that I read, that's even confusing there. What do you mean you didn't know that? You just told us about it at Mount Sinai. Yes, sir. Yes, but I'm going to explain to you why those two things aren't connected in just a minute here. And like I said, it's very philosophical, and it comes out of a reaction to a philosophical problem that is believed to be within Arminianism. But what I want you to recognize here is what you're going to see in Molinism too, is that we believe that God is perfect within himself, and God exists fully within himself. But what you have here is something that is outside of the nature of God. Free will is not the necessity of free will existing within humans is not a part of God's nature. So what you have now is you have something that is outside of God himself, putting limitations on God. And that's the key that I want you to recognize here, that that's a problem. And you're going to see that in Molinism here in just a minute, that you have something that is outside of the nature of God, outside of who he is. It's putting limitations on God. We believe that there's limitations to God. God cannot sin. But one quote that I found interesting, and I don't know that Arthur Pink was actually dealing with this at the time, but this is a quote from Arthur Pink that I found within his book. And he says that it should, however, be pointed out that neither God's knowledge nor his cognition of the future, considered simply in themselves, are causative. Nothing has come to pass or ever will merely because God knew. And that's the point that I was trying to point out there, JR, is that even if God does know these things, his knowing them does not cause them to come into existence. Just your mere knowledge of something doesn't cause it just to exist. He goes on to argue that all things that exist, all things that happen, exist not on account of the knowledge of God, but rather on the basis of what we discussed last week, which is the will of God, or rather the decree of God. So he uses the example of a man who sees seasons year after year. So you know that there are seasons. You know it's going to be spring, it's going to be summer, it's going to be fall, it's going to be winter. But your knowledge of this doesn't cause it to come into existence. You just know that it's going to come into existence. Likewise with God, things don't happen because God knows they will happen. Instead, they happen because God wills them to happen. They happen out of the eternal decree of God. And so we have the old philosophical question that is asked, right? If a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound? Right? Who's been in a philosophy class where they asked that question and you had to sit around and after discussing whether or not, you know, there's really air in the world or whether or not you exist, now you're discussing whether or not if a tree falls in the woods, whether or not it makes sound. And I think it's R.C. Sproul. I don't remember the theologian exactly, but I think it was R.C. Sproul that dealt specifically with this, and he basically argues that this is a question of foolishness. This is a question of foolishness, and I believe this is a question of foolishness for two reasons. First off, do any of you think that sound waves occur merely because you hear them? Does a sound wave happen because I heard it? And that's kind of even more philosophical there, back to which came first, the chicken or the egg. Well, did the sound wave occur because I heard it, or did I hear it because it occurred? To occur something, to believe or assume that something does not happen merely because you're not there when it happens is foolishness. That is like a toddler. You've all seen your children at this stage, I'm sure, at least I have. And they haven't made the connection between the fact that you can see things that they can't see. So their understanding of what you can see is based upon what you can see, what they can see. And so you'll have a child that goes over and puts their hands on the plate of cookies, and you're like, no, no cookies. Not now, you have to wait. And so the child thinks they're real smart, and they kind of look over here. And they're like, you know, it's sinful, and I'm trying not to laugh, and you have to go and discipline the child afterwards. But there's just such ignorance there. And I think that's the same thing that you have within this example. If a tree falls in the woods, it doesn't make a sound. And it's foolish for another reason. And the other reason, this is probably the bigger reason, is that someone is always there. And that's what you need to remember. Someone is always there. Someone always hears the tree falling. All right, and the one that always hears the tree falling when you say no one else is around is the Lord, because he is omnipresent and the Lord is omniscient. He is everywhere and he knows everything. And so if a tree falls in the woods, he knows about it. By the way, he knew about that tree falling long, long before that tree ever fell. Nothing that occurs in creation happens outside of the knowledge of the Lord, and nothing happens within his creation that's going to surprise him. There's nothing that happens, he's like, oh, well, I didn't expect that. That's a surprise. We get surprised because we're finite humans. The Lord isn't surprised. Pink also points out the knowledge of God is not just a mere abstraction, but rather it is inseparable from his nature. It's not like he has this theoretical knowledge. It's tied in within who he is himself, and his knowledge is tied to his nature. So that means that the knowledge is going to flow out from the same source as his nature. We're not compartmentalizing these things. It's not like God has this knowledge over here, and then he has it is one God, and that knowledge that he has flows out from himself. That's the key I tried to make at the beginning. It's not what's outside of him going toward him, and then he's taking in this information. This knowledge that he has of all everything possibly occurring, is occurring, will occur, has occurred, flows out from who he is in himself, and the fact by his very nature that he is omniscient, and not on the basis of what happens around him that he interprets or that he comes to an understanding of. It's an important distinction. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So there is nothing that we can do to contort or to change the will of the Lord. But what we need to remember here, and this is where the open theist is missing this, is that man's real problem, and this is a slight caveat from the knowledge of God, but rather it ties into this problem of open theism and Arminianism itself, and that is the problem, man's real problem is not that the Lord knows that he will believe or that he will not believe. That's not his real problem. Man's real problem is that he is totally depraved. So that's the hurdle that's got to be crossed here. It's not a matter of, well, I mean, theoretically, as foolish as it sounds, well, God could not, but in some theoretical, nonsensical universe, God makes himself ignorant to certain things. It's not going to help the person, is my point. That even if God made himself ignorant to the fact of whether or not you would believe or wouldn't believe, still wouldn't help you because you've got a bigger problem than God's knowledge, which we already said is not causative. His decree is causative. Your real problem is your sinful heart, and that's why Christ had to come. We see this in Romans 3:10-18. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. That is man's real problem, and the only solution to this problem is regeneration. The heart itself has got to be changed so that man can believe right, so that man can act right, because apart from that, you're going to believe wrong and you're going to act wrong every single time. And notice this, notice how dangerous the flow of false doctrine can be. To have an improper view of man, which is first off this idea that man could believe apart from regeneration, and then through a series of philosophical gymnastics with open theists here, now we have a false view of God. They're basically arguing that God is not even omniscient. See, and there's another problem here, and I think this is the bigger problem with open theism, and this is the idea that God's actually gaining knowledge. God is gaining knowledge in the view of the open theist. So in order for this to happen, there's incredible aspects of the human life that the Lord just has to be completely ignorant of. There's incredible aspects of history, past, present, and future, that the Lord just has to, or maybe not past, I guess we could argue. Well, no, I think even past, I'm not going to go through that, but I think it's even possible there would be things in the past that he would not have to know, because even in knowing those, it could be affecting the things that happen in the future. So these things within time that the Lord just would not even know. And so my question is this. When the Lord gains knowledge in the view of the open theist, is he more perfect or is he less perfect? Is he growing in his godliness as he gains more knowledge? Is he diminishing in his godliness as he gains more knowledge? See, this is greater than a philosophical problem. Now we have a theological problem. Because our problem here is that if God gained knowledge, then the question is, he now more perfect? And that is confusing to the use of the word perfect. Who is it, pray tell, that I was worshiping before that he gained this knowledge? Was he God then? Or is he going to be God someday, and then I'm really going to be able to worship him perfectly, and we're just, you know, dealing with what we have so far? Or, when he gains knowledge, was he perfect before, and then he gained knowledge, and now he's less perfect? And now I'm worshiping someone who's not even God at all. See, God's omniscience is tied to his immutability. God knows everything perfectly, And God absolutely can not change. As he says, I am Jehovah. I change not. God can not change. He can't learn, and he can't learn because he already knows everything. He's perfect in knowledge. Any deviation in any direction whatsoever in any way is from perfection. Any deviation from perfection in any direction whatsoever is imperfection in some way. Any direction you go, you stand on the North Pole, and I take a step any direction, I'm less on the North Pole as soon as I take that step. Same thing with God. If he's perfect, he gains any kind of knowledge, he would have to become imperfect. Molinism. I'm only going to briefly deal with this, but this is an idea that has been given a lot of weight through a philosopher named William Lane Craig. And the belief is almost completely philosophical. And it was created by a Jesuit priest named Molin shortly after the time of the Reformation, or during the time of the Reformation, somewhere in there. It gets really complicated, really quick. But basically the idea is that Molinism, what it's trying to do here, is it basically has a middle ground here. Open theism is way over here, and open theism says that, well, God doesn't know everything. And then Calvinism, or biblical theology, we might say, says that God is, that wasn't supposed to be a joke. But okay. The Calvinistic viewpoint that God is omniscient and God knows everything and God is sovereign is over here. But Molinism tries to be a middle ground, and what it teaches, basically, there is this idea that God, there is something known as middle knowledge. And the Molinist argues that there's a middle knowledge, and that is knowledge of what may or may not happen, but this middle knowledge that exists. You're not fully going to understand this because I don't fully understand it. So, but this middle knowledge that exists outside of the sovereign decree of God. That would be a good way to understand it. So you have this middle knowledge of what may or may not happen. It exists outside of the decree of God. It's outside of his will, but within this middle knowledge itself, the Lord is not forcing anyone to believe. The Lord is not forcing anyone. The Lord is not actually changing the person so that they believe, but the person is coming to an understanding on their own. And the key that I want you to understand here is that this is placing a limitation on God that is outside of his nature as well. And what I think I'm going to do with Molinism is we're going to come back to that next week because it's going to tie more into middle knowledge. But the key that we need to grasp out of this, because we only have a few minutes left, is that it is placing another limitation upon God, and that limitation is outside of the character and the nature of God. So the question here is, how should we live after having this knowledge? How should we live with a knowledge of God's omniscience? How should this impact our thoughts and our actions? And here's what we need to remember. And this is a quote from Thomas Watson. Man judges the heart by the action, but God judges the action by the heart. And we can't really see one another's heart. Maybe we can have an idea. Maybe we can look at their actions and see, well, this is certainly what that is demonstrating. But you ultimately don't really know someone else's heart. However, the Lord has greater knowledge than we do. And the Lord not only sees the actions, he sees the heart behind the actions. He not only sees the actions, he sees your intent behind the actions. Because you can absolutely do something right for the wrong reason, and it makes what you did absolutely wrong. And the Lord knows that. Paul says this in 14:23, Romans 14:23. Whatever does not produce from faith is sin. And Jeremiah says this again, Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. The Lord sees right down to who we absolutely are. This is something that is from cover to cover in the Bible. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And again, Proverbs 16, 1 through 2, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So the Lord is basically, when it says the spirit, is basically your intent or your desire or what you're seeking to accomplish. So when the Lord says he weighs the spirit, he's basically looking at it's your intent, that's your will, that's what you're striving after. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, Solomon, my son, know God of your fathers and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will be he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So there's people that may say that, you know, I may not always be doing the right thing. A lot of times it's worded like this. You know, we all make mistakes. But you know what? I have a good heart, okay? So I may make mistakes in my outward actions, but in my heart, I really, really mean good. But the honest truth is that it's actually the opposite. I mean, that which you continually do in your life regularly is a whole lot better than what's actually inside of your heart, inside of what's actually in your mind. And you know this because you know what's in your mind. You have to deceive yourself to sell yourself otherwise. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you hate someone, you are guilty of murder. You might say, but look, I didn't kill anyone, right? See, but you had hatred towards them. You looked at that person and you said, my life would be so much better if you were not here. You looked across your office and you said, if only that guy wasn't sitting in the cubicle across from me, things would be okay. And the honest truth is, if the guy wasn't there, you'd still have some other problem. And this is just the one that you're focusing on because you have a sinful heart. And that's what we do, is we try to, we have hate within our hearts as sinful creatures. See, but what you're saying there, though, is that you're just a couple steps away from the concentration camp. And that may be a little harsh, but I think, honestly, when God's restraining hand is removed, that's ultimately how men ultimately end up acting. And you're basically saying, I wish you weren't here. I wish you were gone. Is it really that much of a step that it would go from your heart and your mind to basically you acting such a thing out? Because that's basically what happened in these great atrocities that we've seen in the world, is that someone's basically taking a philosophy that they already had. Was it not Hitler that wrote Mein Kampf long before he ever did all of the atrocities that he did? The things, the wicked and evil things that men do ultimately comes from within their hearts. And it is the Lord that tests the heart. It is the Lord that knows ultimately what is within each one of us. So we need to remember what the Lord sees in the natural human heart. As he says, as we read earlier in Jeremiah 17, the Lord, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And someone will say, you know what, I know my heart. See, and that's not true. See, but here's the problem whenever you say, I look at my heart and I know that's not true. Here's the problem, is that this text that we have here says that the human heart is deceitful and it is desperately wicked. Well, the whole idea of being deceitful is to lie. The heart of natural man lies to him. The heart of natural man lies to him and tells him that he is better than he really is. Don't take comfort in your deceitful heart. Look to the Word of God. Recognize who you are. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Matthew 15:18 through 20, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And what is our only hope in light of this knowledge that we have? Of the deceitfulness of our hearts. And in light of this knowledge that we have, and that God is omniscient and he knows everything. And this is the cry that David had in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And as Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 11:18 through 9, and when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and all the abominations, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit. And I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Only through the work of the Lord, only through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit can your heart be changed. Only then can you say here, and can you fully live what it says in Matthew 5:8, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can only have a pure heart on account of that which Christ has done, on account of his righteousness being placed upon your account. Because as Paul says in Romans 6, you have to be taken from being in a state of slavery to sin to being placed into a state of slavery to righteousness. So none of us can think that we are in any way outwitting God. Our only hope is to cling to the cross. Our only hope is to come to Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalm 10:11, he said in his heart, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, and he will never see it. But how is it that any of us could think we're really fooling God? How is it that any of us could think that we're really pulling something off, but yet we do that within our lives? We hide our sins, we do things in a deceitful manner, and we do things in a way, and we forget. See, it's not God that's forgotten, it's us. It's us that forget. Nothing can be concealed from God. We see that in numerous passages. This is a scary one here, Ezekiel 11:5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel, for I know the thing that comes into your mind. The Lord knows even everything going on within our heads. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can be hidden from God. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. There are numerous types of fig leaves that we seek to cover ourselves with. There's numerous things that we do to try to cover our sins. He sees right through every one of them. The Lord knew long before he asked Adam and Eve. The Lord knew what Cain had done long before he asked Cain. He knows everything that is in everyone's heart. So the solution is not to conceal. The solution is rather to confess. Don't conceal your sin. Repent. Don't conceal your sin. You're not fooling God. You're called to confess your sin and to repent it. And we will not walk through this because we do not have time. But the one place that in the Bible where you can see the omniscience of God greater than any other place is Psalm 139. And it is throughout the passage. So what should happen on account of this is we should be filled with amazement and awe, and it should impact the way that we live our lives in remembering that God knows everything. None of us perfectly know what's going to happen from day to day. See, but Jesus Christ says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough trouble to deal with. But his call here is not just not to worry. His call here is for us to trust in God. God knows. God is omniscient. God knows what tomorrow will bring. God knows the difficulties from yesterday. God knows the difficulties of today. God knows the difficulties that are going to exist tomorrow. And the truth is, he's not worried. He's not fretting. He's not worried. Neither should you be. Because God does what he does within your life as a believer for your own good, for your own purpose, for the purpose of conforming you to the image of his Son. And you know, based upon his other attributes, you know that he has decreed all that comes to pass to come to pass, and he has his own purpose in doing it. And you know that he is good. You know that he is just. You know that he is righteous. And upon that, you can trust. Regardless of what he sends your way, regardless of what happens, regardless of what difficulties come, he already knows. And he's in control. This amazement and awe that we have in thinking of the omniscience of God is not something that just easily just translates into words. Nothing's escaped the Lord. Nothing has happened ever at any point in time that he has not decreed. He is holy and he is just and he is good. And we're none of these. We're none of these attributes. None of these perfectly define any of us. It's only in Christ. Only through Christ's righteousness, only through Christ's righteousness, only through what Christ has, can we have any of these. And it's there that we need to hold, and there we need to trust, and there is ultimately our hope. Does anyone have any comments or questions upon the knowledge of God? Yes, Mr. Allison. Sure. Okay. So that is explained, I think that's explained very easily in his humanity. Christ is fully human. Christ is fully man. We saw that in as we walked through church history and in Chalcedon, they dealt specifically with that. He's fully human and he's fully man. And in his humanity, he gained knowledge. In his humanity, he did not. He was not born. We don't have the belief. I think in the Quran somewhere it has some crazy text where he was talking as a little baby. But that's foolishness. The Bible never says that the Lord came out of the womb just fully walking, fully talking. Within his humanity, he gained knowledge as a human. And that you may feel uncomfortable with that. Well, I don't know. In his divinity, he did not. But you may say, I don't know. But think of the other part of that passage. You know, it says he grew in wisdom and stature. Well, we know that he wasn't born with all of the attributes that he has. He wasn't born as a human, omnipresent everywhere, right? He had a body. People were able to touch it. God is a spirit, does not have a body like man, but he had a body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And although I may not be able to, in every possible way, fully explain how all of this works out, I do understand these two truths that I cannot completely reconcile, and that is these truths. God is Jesus is fully man, and Jesus is fully God. Anyone else have any questions? Or yes, sir. Yeah, I would think so. That's how I would understand that. Within his humanity, he did not know the day or the hour. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord and pray that he would bless what we study. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to study the subject that is so far over my head and so far really beyond my understanding. We pray that you would continue to bless us with more understanding of this and bless us with more understanding as we see how this works out, even within foreknowledge itself, as we will study next week. Father, I pray you would be preparing our hearts and our minds for your worship as we have set aside this time and this day to worship you, because you are a holy God and has blessed us with all that we have. And you're an all-knowing God, and you deserve our worship and our praise. And I pray that it would be right worship, and it would be from a right heart. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will begin worship in 15 minutes. What?